Another one of those bookmarks in Mark, the book of Mark, that I found to contain some incredible insight for me personally is in Mark chapter 9, and I pray that you'll find insight there too. So I invite you to open your Bibles or devices to that text, again, Mark chapter 9. And again, if you prefer and you have one of the handouts, you can follow along there. In this passage, this particular passage, Jesus' closest followers, three of them at least, are given a special revelation. And we're privileged to have this revelation as well. Beginning verse 1 of Mark 9, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here won't taste death before they see God's kingdom come with power. Then after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There it says he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Verse 6 says he didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, the account of this event is also recorded in Matthew 17 and Luke 9. I don't know if Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen on the mountain that day. Luke says they made the climb for some special personal prayer time. His companions certainly didn't have a clue. As they talked with God, that he'd respond with such an incredible light display. I want you to imagine this scene. Matthew says the Lord's face was shining like the sun. You ever wonder how bright that might have been? I'm told that headlights can emit 2,000 to 4,000 lumens. And sometimes headlights in these newer cars, boy, they blind me. How about you? But physicists conclude that light beams coming from our sun produce, now you ready for this? Up to 280 trillion lumens per square meter. That's a lot of light. That's definitely pretty bright, isn't it? Now think about this a minute. If we can't watch an eclipse without damaging our eyes, they definitely would not have been able to stare at Jesus for the whole time this was happening. So I'm guessing he was brightly illuminated like this for only maybe a few moments before the light dimmed enough for them to see what happened next, because they did see what happened next. Now his clothing remained radiant, whiter than any natural bleaching agent could have possibly rendered them. And just then, that's when some special visitors showed up. Moses and Elijah, two of God's greatest prophets ever. Now, question for you. How did Peter, James, and John know who they were? I mean, come on, there would have been no portraits or photographs in the family album. It doesn't seem like they had like a formal introduction either. It wasn't like, you know, attention to center stage now as Moses and Elijah join Jesus. No, that's not what happened. Yet Jesus, three amigos, knew exactly who they were. How'd that happen? This had to be a God thing. Had to be. As heaven not only highlighted Jesus, but also opened their eyes to recognize these long dead heroes of the faith. And seeing these ghosts scared them silly. More about that later. The text says Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. How'd you like to have been a fly on the wall during that conversation? What were they talking about? Well, we don't know precisely everything they discussed, but we know the topic because Luke tells us. He says they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And that's Luke 9:31. His departure? My take is that they were talking to him about his impending death. Why? Because Jesus had been preparing his followers for this, but they were in a state of denial. So they weren't able to comfort, to console, or even maybe encourage Jesus about this. So his father sent someone who could. Now, this wasn't the first time that heavenly help was dispatched to Jesus. You might recall in Matthew 4 that angels were sent to strengthen him in the wilderness after a confrontation with the devil. And this would happen again after Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You read about that in Luke 22, 43. Anyway, I mentioned earlier that this appearance of these dead prophets frightened the disciples. Peter was so scared, he blurted out something dumb. Why do I say that? Because it says he didn't know what to say. Have you ever blurted out something just because you felt like you needed to say something, but you really didn't know what to say? That's not always good. That's not always good. It's almost as if he said, hey, this is so cool for us to see this. So what do you say? We build some temples, one for you, of course, Jesus, and one for each of them. To be fair, if we were in his shoes, we might have thought that to be a good idea too. I mean, after all, Moses and Elijah were highly revered in their minds and hearts. Honoring them as well as Jesus would have seemed like the appropriate thing to do. Now hear me, it would have been, perhaps, had Jesus been just another prophet. But he wasn't. And God the Father makes that clear in our text, doesn't he? For just then a cloud enveloped them as Moses and Elijah disappeared as mysteriously as they had appeared. And the only one left standing was who? Jesus. And that's when they heard a voice come from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Now, if I'd have been there, that would have got my attention, I think. How about you? And I'm pretty sure that after that, I would be ready to hear whatever Jesus might say from then on. How about you? Wouldn't you? Matthew's account actually tells us that they dropped to their knees in awe. Again, wouldn't you? Yet Jesus, we're told, touched them and told them not to be afraid. Awe and fear can be closely related, but they're not necessarily the same. The more we recognize Jesus for who he is, the more in awe we will be of him. We sang a song a little while ago. Still more awesome than I know. Yet it's also true that the more we come to know him, the more at peace we're going to be in his presence, the more we're going to hear him say, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Hold on to that thought for a minute. Now, it's not the first time this kind of thing happens, but it seems sort of strange to me that Jesus gives them strict instructions as they're going down the mountain to keep this to themselves for the time being. Do you think that'd be tough to do? How many of you are good at keeping a secret? Me too, sometimes. But sometimes it's so hard, isn't it? Wouldn't you want to tell everyone what you'd experienced, what you'd seen, what you'd heard, wouldn't you? I'd be like, can I at least tell the other disciples? Boy, they're not going to believe this. Let me tell them. Or what about sharing it with my family? Hey, guess what? But Jesus is like, nope. Keep it under wraps for now. Again, I'd have a hard time doing that, I think, keeping something like that a secret. My guess is though they didn't tell anyone else that they listened to Jesus, they likely discussed it among themselves more than once. What do you think? I can imagine the conversation, something like this maybe. Have you told anyone? Of course not. We we were told not to. Well, me neither. I haven't told anybody. We didn't dream this, did we? No. We all saw and heard the same thing. No, we didn't. It was not in a dream. Don't be silly. I don't know about you, but I can't get that voice out of my head that we heard. Same here. I've been extra careful to listen to him ever since. How about you? Yeah, me too. And I can hardly wait till we can tell everybody about this. He said we could do it after he was raised. I want to tell people. I want to tell. And I think they would all say, yeah, me too. Thankfully, again, after Jesus was raised, after his resurrection, they were free to tell the world about what transpired that day on the mountain. And praise God, we're able to read about it today, aren't we? So what are we to learn from it? Well, here's some suggestions. First of all, let's not neglect the invitation to join Jesus in personal prayer. That's what they were invited to do. Come up the mountain with me and pray. Wow. Who knows what we'll experience when we'll accept that invitation? Spending time with Jesus apart from the crowd always leads to a deeper understanding of who he is. How many of you know that? I found that time alone with Jesus is always a mountaintop experience. Always is. When you've known firsthand the refreshment that you can find personally with the Lord, you might say like David did in Psalm 42, verse 1, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you, my God. So you'll seek him whenever your heart's heavy, thirsting for his comfort and his counsel. And you'll praise him when you're overcome by his goodness, with the blessings he continues to shower upon you so often in response to our prayers and our requests. So don't neglect personal time with Jesus. Here's another thing. Remember to listen to Jesus. Remember to listen to him. This encounter on the mountain makes it clear that no matter who you may have been listening to before in your life, Jesus should always get the last word. Obviously, if you've been listening to people who are not broadcasting on the right wavelength, tune them out. Hopefully, your parents, maybe your grandparents, have given you good advice in your life. But Jesus is the only one whose counsel is always right. Religious leaders may have been steering you in the right direction, but John 14, 6 makes it clear only Jesus is the way. There will always be dissenting voices as well, but the voice of Jesus is the one to listen to and the one to follow. I mean, he said this in John 10, 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Now, I don't claim to know much, but I know Jesus. And I know Jesus knows me. And that he knows my greatest needs. And he wants to lead me to a fulfilling and everlasting life. And that's all I need to know. Another thing, be ready to be wowed by the majesty of Jesus the more you encounter him. They were in such awe that they fell to their knees, remember? When's the last time you were moved to drop to yours? It's harder for me to get back up on my feet these days when I do that, but the good news is that when we humble ourselves before him, he's always faithful to help us back up, to lift us up. Matter of fact, James 4:10 reminds us that if we will humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. And whenever I think of that passage, I think of singing that song at camp so many years ago. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift
You are. And we would sing that across this chasm at camp. The girls on one side, the guys on the other, we'd sing it back and forth to one another. And that still resonates in my heart. I still remember that. It was an awesome time as we praised Jesus for who he is. And the truth that when we humble ourselves before him, he'll always lift us up. He'll always do that. And of course, we should tell everyone we can about Jesus. Now, as I said earlier, those who were with him on the mountain were restricted about that for a while. They had to keep it under wraps for the time being. But after the resurrection, they told the world. And here are some things that Peter and John had to say after that encounter. Listen to 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. Peter, talking to believers, says, though you've not seen him, you love him. How many of you love Jesus? And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. How many of you believe in Jesus? And you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then he would say in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, he's telling them, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, and in him I'm well pleased. He says in verse 18, we ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven. We were with him on that sacred mountain. Obviously, he's referring to the revelation that he and his companions were privileged to receive. Then John, who was on that mountain, he was so impacted by the experience that he wrote this in 1 John 1:1-4. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. Many translations say to make your joy complete, because it's the idea of my joy and your joy, our joy. We have fellowship together, and we can have joy together, knowing that Jesus is the God, Son of God, the only Son of God, and he demonstrated that. And God himself, the Father, magnified his presence in him on that mountain. So it sounds to me like the encounter they had was forever imprinted in their hearts, doesn't it? They not only saw Jesus, but they saw him radiating like the sun. They didn't just read about a voice from heaven, they heard it. So they had quite a story to tell, and they told it. And their testimony changed the lives of millions and millions of people. Our experience, we might think, pales in comparison to theirs. But don't miss what they said. Their testimony can change us. Their testimony can change our perception, our perspective about Jesus. We may think our story is boring, but our testimony can also be used by God to impact others as well. Matter of fact, the word used in our text to describe the radical change in the appearance of Jesus is the very same word used in Romans 12, verse 2, for our own transformation. It's the word for metamorphosis. I don't think that's merely a coincidence. The Holy Spirit's very intentional about how the revelation of Jesus affects our transformation. Listen also to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As Paul compares Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai, maybe you recall that,
when he was in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. He compares that with our experience in coming close to Jesus. Now, and I want you to hear this. He's not comparing it with Peter, James, and John experience on the mountain. He's comparing it to our experience when we come close to Jesus. He says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil, speaking of the law's requirements and regulations, which kept us at a distance by exposing our sin and shame, that law, that veil is taken away, he says. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, he says, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed in the image of God with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Did you hear that? He's saying that when we turn to the Lord, we see His glory. We have the opportunity for revelation to see His glory. And the more we pray and meditate and spend time in the Word with Him, the more that we walk with Him, the more we're going to see His glory. And that glory is going to change us. The glory of the Lord changed Jesus on the mountain. But the glory of the Lord changes us when we, through the eyes of faith, perceive His glory and begin to understand it. So here's a couple of questions for you real quickly. Have you been impacted by your experience with Jesus? Has your perception of Him been adjusted the longer you spent time with Him? Has the radiance of Christ made a difference in the way we look at Him, all of us? Has His presence changed the way we look at life? And does our outlook make a difference on how people look at us? See, is the radiance of Christ being reflected in our lives? So remember this. We're going to close with this. We're not being prohibited when it comes to sharing the news about the glory of Jesus. No restrictions. In fact, we've been commissioned to go and tell. Haven't we? To tell as many people as possible about Jesus and how He's changed us, how He's transforming us ever and ever more like Him. And the more we spend time with Him, the more that's going to happen. It's not like we need to look at a picture of Jesus, which we don't have. We have some paintings, representations, but it's not like we need to imagine even what He looked like and say, well, I want to look just like that. Maybe He had longer hair and a beard. No, it's not that image. But it's the image of God shining in us, the image of love and grace and mercy shining in us, the radiance of God's love exuding from us. That's possible for every one of us. And all it takes is to spend some time with Jesus, to turn to Him, Paul says, and keep turning to Him. Fix your eyes on Him. And I'm telling you, He will change you day by day by day. From glory, Paul says, to glory. That's good news. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the privilege we have had of being able to be come close to Jesus, that You've welcomed us, invited us, and You have, through Your Word and through Father, Your Spirit, You have portrayed Him to us. Father, I thank You that You invite us into a close and personal relationship with Him and with You through Him. Father, I'm thankful for the way that He has saved us, and He's sanctifying us, He's changing us, Father, to be the people we need to be. I'm thankful, Father, for the grace and mercy, because sometimes we might not be as pliable as we should be for that transformation to take place. But I pray that, Father, the more we spend time with Jesus, the more You'll make us pliable. And, Father, that your grace, your mercy, your light might radiate from us. May we be children of light. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. We praise him. We praise you. And those who agree say, amen.